So the readings today express a background of God's desire to bring into restoration and healing all of the nations of the world. He manifests his mercy and love first with the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the nation of Israel, and through them intends to bring blessing to the whole world. We see that in the first reading. The fulfillment of God's plan will be that all will be welcomed. All will be welcomed. This house will be a house of prayer for all nations. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but the idea has already been beginning to be fulfilled in the church. All nations being gathered into one family, Jew and Gentile alike, being drawn into one. There is a scripture passage written on the outside of the church. I don't know if you've ever seen it because it's pretty high up there. But it actually says exactly that. My house will be a house of prayer for all. We see the fulfillment of God's promise, the idea of a mountain and a hilltop and all of these beautiful things. But we see the situation that Jesus is in the gospel and the timing of it. That time of fulfillment is not yet in the gospel. And there is a situation where we have a woman, a Canaanite, so a Gentile, a non-Jew, who is asking of Jesus for the healing of her daughter. Apparently possessed or tormented by a demon. And Jesus' response is simple. It's very matter of fact. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. God's plan is timing. Now is not the time for the Gentiles to receive the good news. It will actually be through Jesus' apostles and disciples that will go forth into the nations to bring the good news of salvation of Jesus Christ to the whole world. But that timing is not now. It's not now. Jesus' job is to be proclaimed and to proclaim the kingdom to the nation of Israel. And so the timing is off. The timing is wrong. But there is something present that changes God's timing. Now, when I say that, you say, well, changing God's timing, you know, like, that's kind of interesting, Father, right? I mean, God's got his perfect plan. It's all laid out in front of him, everything that he's going to do. But what else are we going to call it? Jesus was not to be made manifest to the Gentiles. It is not the time for the Gentiles yet. What changes the situation? This thing that we call faith. This woman has faith in Jesus. I don't know where she got it. I don't know if she heard him speaking. I don't know if she heard the testimony and witness of others who had heard him speaking. But she has faith in him. How do we know this? Look at the text. What does she call him? She calls him Lord. How many people in your life do you call Lord? At Jesus' time, this Lord, and the Jews used it because in the reading of Scripture, they would come across the four consonants of the name of God. I am who am. They would never say that out loud for fear of blaspheming or using the name of the Lord God in vain. And so instead of, when they'd get to those four words, instead of reading that, they would simply say Adonai, Lord, out of respect for his name. Lord is a divine title for the Jewish person. She says to him, Lord, twice. Twice she calls him Lord. And the gospel writer speaks of her rendering him homage, coming before him and rendering him homage. We hear that word when we see the three wise men coming and rendering homage to Jesus is an act of worship that she is doing. Have no mistake. She is making a declaration of faith about the truth of who Jesus is. The Word of God, incarnate in the flesh, the only Son of God, in our midst. It is her faith that changes the situation. She even possesses faith in the midst of a seemingly rebuff on the part of Jesus, right? He's like, I told you the situation, now is not the time. And she's like, you know, she begs, please. And he's like, it's not right to give the food of the children to the dogs. Now, be as offended as you want by what Jesus says. He's trying to make a statement. He's like, now it's time for the children to be fed. This is the situation. And so even in the seeming hostility that she receives from Jesus, she still possesses faith and has this really beautiful, witty response. Even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the children's table. O woman, great is your faith. What is the prerequisite for every time Jesus goes to heal someone? What is the prerequisite that they must have? They must say the right formula, the right words. They have to say please, right? Please stop telling your children it's a magic word. They have to have faith. Do you believe that I can do this for you? Yes, Lord, I believe. May it be done for you according to your faith. You see, faith comes first before the healings. Faith comes first to allow grace to become activated, for things to take place and to happen. When Jesus goes to his home village and everybody knows him, I know who you are, I know you grew up, you were neighbors with so-and-so, I know your mom, I know your dad, I know your cousins, I know your siblings, I know all of that about you. Who the heck do you think you are? Right? No faith. You are not the eternal Son of the ever-living God. Please. Whatever. Where did you get all of this? You're saying some pretty cool stuff, but come on. He wasn't able to do anything, was he? Faith is the prerequisite, my brothers and sisters. This gift of faith. The gift of faith of this woman changes God's timetable in this moment, in this instant. And grace is manifest in the life of a Gentile before its time. Now, there are other examples of this happening in Scripture. Think of when Jesus is going to go and pass through Jericho, right? The gospel writer makes it the point to speak of Jesus' agenda before the story starts, so that you know when Jesus changes his agenda, something has happened. Jesus' plan was to go through Jericho, and he's walking through Jericho, and all of a sudden there is a moment of vulnerability, a moment of humility on the part of Zacchaeus. He's climbed the tree, he's up there. Jesus stops, looks at him, and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house. Jesus did not get a text message, whip it out, and say, oh, my plans changed for the rest of the day. I need some place to stay for the rest of the house. Oh, Zacchaeus, he's a chief tax collector. I can stay with him. It's not how it worked. There is a moment of faith. Zacchaeus has an act where he demonstrates it before. He wants to see Jesus desperately. And it changes God's timing. Not his plan, but his timing of his plan. It speaks to us, my brothers and sisters, about the power of this gift of faith. It's alluded to in the second reading by Paul when he speaks about the disobedience of that current generation of Israel rejecting Jesus and opening an obedience of faith to the Gentiles. And he says, through this obedience of faith, you see, the people, the Gentiles, come into sonship as sons and daughters of God, not because of their lineage, not by blood, but because of faith. Faith draws them in to sonship, to being the children of God. The Jewish community needed to see this great outpouring of the Spirit, the great gifts that God was pouring in the Gentile people, not because they were descendants of Abraham, but because they had come to faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation of the Jewish people will be in their coming to faith in Jesus Christ, just as it is salvation for all of us. Do you understand this gift of faith, my brothers and sisters? It is a gift that is given to us. It is a gift that we operate in. It is something that is essential to who we are, that orders our life appropriate and truly. You are made to be in relationship with God. And when that relationship with God is brought into truth, then all of a sudden things click. It's the right gear in the right thing that then allows it to work and function as it was created to function. St. Thomas Aquinas warns his community. He warns the people. He says, a lot of you, my brothers and sisters, have entered into the sacraments in form only. Not in faith, but in form only. And entering into the sacraments in form only, the graces of those sacraments lay dormant within you. He speaks to them about how essential it is to believe, to enter into in faith, to allow the graces of the sacraments to come alive in their life, to no longer lay dormant, but to be activated within them. How important the gift of faith is for us. You remember, we spent a whole lecture on discussing the word credo in the creed, right? The creed that we recite, the Nicene Creed that we recite every Sunday as a declaration of our faith. Please, it must be a declaration of our faith. It can't just be words that we say every Sunday, blah, 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 that come out of our mouth. Mean are the words that come out of your mouth. It is very specific, the word in Latin, and how they chose that word, because they can do it. What? Credum in one, unum deum. There's like all these different ways they could translate that first thing. They specifically chose this way because to believe in the invitation of faith that we are invited to is a belief into relationship with the one that we believe. Because we use the word belief a lot, right? I believe that 2 + 2 = 4. I state all of my checkbook mathematics on that. I operate in the truth of that. It's proven out to be accurate and valuable. But a belief in God is not just the information about God. Our Catholic faith is not a belief of information. There's a lot of information in it, but there is something more to our belief in the faith that we possess. When you believe into relationship with the one who reveals. I could tell you about my family, and you might believe me, you might not, but ultimately you have to choose to believe or not based on whether or not I'm an honest person. And in believing me about the situations of my family, you believe into relationship with me. It's not just the information that I'm spouting. You have to actually believe in the one who is actually giving the information to you. When we are invited into faith in Jesus Christ, for many of those people that their faith became activated into the manifestation of miracles and gifts and blessings and all of these things, it is because they have already seen in Jesus that He is the Son of God. An invitation of faith to believe and to act in accordance with that. You know, it may sound a little frustrating to you when I say that for many people, St. Thomas Aquinas' time and many people of our own time, they have been sacramentalized. They have gone through the sacraments and through the motions, but don't participate in faith. And so those graces lay dormant. That may cause you to be like, holy smokes, what does that mean? But the good news of that, my brothers and sisters, is that we begin to operate in faith, in the gift of faith, and all of those things that have laid dormant now can be shaken and stirred to life. We are invited to act and operate in faith. It has always been an invitation of faith. It has always been the proclamation of the good news, the proclamation of the gospel, the evangelization of the world has always been a proclamation into an encounter with the living God and an invitation to believe that what Jesus says is true. Who Jesus is true. And that when I believe into him, he comes into my life and my life becomes ordered now to its purpose. And the graces that Jesus wants to make manifest in my life can become alive within me. Faith is the key, my brothers and sisters, to opening up that grace that is ours in salvation and redemption. But know this, when you believe, you are entering into it. And your life cannot remain the same. You're entering into relationship with another. You know, there are a lot of famous people that we know a lot of things about and would love to be friends with. What would be different if that person that you know all of these things about suddenly showed up at your front door and said, hey, you want to go hang out? Not only are you like the head of the fan club that you're just like, oh, take a picture, somebody take a picture of us together, you know, and all these things. But all of a sudden, that person enters into your life. Your life will never be the same again. And all the information that you know about him, you confirm it in the experience of living with that person. It is a part of their life and a part of your life being together. Our Catholic faith that is given to us is intended to be that, my brothers and sisters. An invitation of faith and a belief in Jesus Christ. So in a moment, I'm going to stop talking. And then there's going to be another moment, and we're going to stand together, and we're going to say some words that we say all the time. I invite you to say them in a new way. I invite you to say them in what they're intended to be. This is a declaration. We're standing together, and we're making a declaration of faith. I can tell you there's power in the creed. There's power in that declaration. Reluctant to give this last example, but I will. I remember on a phone call, a person called very early when I was first ordained on the phone. I was home alone at St. Patrick's late in the evening one night, and they were asking for an exorcist. I was like, oh my gosh. It was about a 30-minute phone call. And over the course of the phone call, she was set free. Over a phone call. But at a certain point in the conversation, I said to her, if you are going to be set free, it is because you have invited Jesus Christ into your life. Coming in, he will push out all of the junk. I don't know what else to tell you, so I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And so we spoke the gospel message to her of who Jesus was and what he has done for her. And then we walked through the praying of the creed together. I cannot stand here in front of you without the book and recite the creed, but that night I was able to. It was grace. And she prayed the creed, and we began to pray, and she was set free. My brothers and sisters, it is not just an idea that we worship. We worship a living God, and that living God makes us one and sets us free. is an invitation to enter in. Amen.